We head back to South Carolina, and I know that many of you have been praying for us throughout the school year and certainly in the past. As we were in school, I think of the Pierces and Jesse and I, and we just really appreciate your prayers and how God answers those. Wish all of you could be at the wedding on June 2nd. I don't know if I'll see you all before that, unless Benjamin gets married before June 2nd, which will be really exciting. But wish we could get a big bus and everyone could come down at once, and that would be pretty fun. But if you can, try and make it. I know some will, so that'll be a very exciting time. Well, I want to start off with an example or two, and then we'll lead into the message for tonight. Just imagine yourself being at home as a young child, and maybe your parents are sitting with you talking about, in the case of a robbery in your home, what would you do, or what should you do? Our parents took us and sat us down and said, if you are at home by yourselves, and maybe we're at the grocery store, or dad's at work, and there's a robber, what you do is you hide, and you grab the phone, and you call 911 right away. For us, that didn't go over so well. We went to get the BB gun and shoot the robber. But I don't think that would have done much to help us. Now, for many of you, you know that if something bad happens, to call 911. Because if there's a robber at your house and you're without a way of defending yourself, 911, the magic three buttons on the phone, will bring someone who can help you overcome that difficulty, that robber, or if there's a fire at your house, you dial 911. When we're children, or maybe when you were a child, certainly when I was a child, I was fearful of many things. At night, I would walk around our house and check all of the locks to make sure that our house was secure. I would even go out to the cars and I would take the keys off of the hanger, and I would go out and I would click the button multiple times to make sure that the lights came on, showing that the car was locked. And then I'd go right back inside and check all of the locks over again, just to make sure that the family was safe. And believe it or not, as an 8 or 9 year old, this continued for months. Every night, I was so unsure of my safety and my family's safety, and so I would walk around the house repeating this system of making sure that we were safe. But one night, I walked upstairs, and apparently I was too loud with the locks, and my dad walked out. And he said, Barrick, what are you doing? And I said, I'm locking the doors to make sure that we're safe. And he said, that's my responsibility. It's my job to lock the doors, to make sure that we're safe. And so the next night, I was in bed, but my heart was still really unsettled. And I got back up, and I checked all the locks again. And my dad intersected my path once again. And he said, what are you doing checking the locks? I told you that it is my responsibility to lock the doors at night. And finally it hit me after my dad explained it, that just as is his responsibility to keep the family safe, it's God's responsibility to keep us safe. And there is not a worry that should plague our minds. Maybe when you remember as you were a child, mom and dad were figures of protection. We could look up to them, and still can, for support. It is instinctive for us to look at our parents and see people who are sufficient to meet our needs, to provide the food, to provide safety, to make sure that we're educated and that we go far in life, so to speak. Those are natural responses for children to run to their parents. I remember Jesse, my parents told us when there was a really loud night because of the thunder, as soon as a bolt of lightning hit and it thundered, the door was open immediately. So it was bang, and the door was open, and Jesse's standing there wide open right in my parents' room. And they knew exactly what he wanted. He wanted to make sure that he was safe and that they were safe. It's natural for children to go to their parents, that you don't have to train them from the time that they're young, even from when they're born. They just know that their parents, their mother, will take care of them. It's a natural response for you to dial 911 if you're in a really bad situation. But would you consider with me tonight what your natural response is when worry plagues your mind? Is your natural response to pray? Would you open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing." In other words, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the result is this: and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now let's do exactly that, and let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for this text, for your word, and for the power that it has to change our lives, to calm our worries. Ultimately, it's you that we pray to, that we rely on. And we thank you for being there for us, for caring for us. And I pray that this message would take effect in maybe just one person's life tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, he knew that they had a heavy load of worries. But Paul knew that knowing how to pray is very crucial for overcoming your worries and their worries. Many times we think that we can approach God in any way that seems suitable to us. But in fact, there is a certain way that we must approach God. There is a certain way that we should pray. When we played high school football, Coach Fulton made sure that we had every piece of gear that we needed. Shoulder pads, helmets, mouth guards, band-aids, everything like that. Cleats, belts, game pants, the pads that went inside those pants. And if you didn't have one piece of that, you weren't playing. It didn't matter if you were a starter or not, and he was consistent with that. And one time, as a sophomore, we were at the school loading up the buses to go play a game somewhere else in the state, and I had forgot my socks. And I said, "Coach, I forgot my socks." He said, "Unruh, you're an idiot. Go back home and get your socks. The bus is leaving on time, whether you're here or not." And so I sped back home and got the socks and arrived just on time, ran right onto the bus, and made it to the game. You see, people have expectations for how you're supposed to approach things, how you're supposed to approach a game. You're supposed to be well prepared. You're supposed to do it the way that the coach says. The investment association that I was the president of, down at Bob Jones, we took a trip from Greenville to New York, and we went to go meet with a bunch of professionals in a skyscraper in the middle of New York City, and it was really exciting. But we had to know how to behave ourselves, how to approach these men. They were millionaires. And so we were told to dress in suit and ties and make sure everything was clean on us. We had to have special IDs. We couldn't take pictures anywhere in the building. And those people, quite frankly, were a little bit rude because they were just used to having that system down. There's a certain way that we have to approach people, and certainly God has ways for us to approach him when we pray. That's seen in Hebrews 11:6. If we want to come to God, he says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe, first of all, that he is. And second of all, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There are ways that we must take to approach God, specific ways. And tonight, the outline's very simple, found in verse 6. And if you write in your Bible or you take notes, write down these three words or underline these three words. Would you look at verse 6 with me? Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in the first word is everything. Second, the word supplication. And third, thanksgiving. Number one, a prayer that overcomes worry is a prayer in which everything is included. The Philippians had worries, a little bit of their background. At this time, Paul was in prison. Wouldn't you be worried if someone from our church was in prison for their faith or for preaching? Second, Epaphroditus was a messenger sent from the church to give Paul a monetary gift as he was there in prison. But the church hadn't heard from Epaphroditus for a long time. And then when they did hear of how he was doing, he was ill. But Paul writes there in verse 18, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So Paul tells the Philippians, Epaphroditus has met me and I've received those things which you have given. And he thanks them. The third thing that the Philippians really had on their mind as a worry was some disunity in the church. If you look at Philippians 4, verse 2, Paul says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There were people in the church who weren't getting along very well. And Paul had to write to them and say, be of the same mind in the Lord. And could you imagine if, even here, if there were people who weren't getting along? That's stressful. That's worrisome. Is there going to be a divide, a split? Not only did the Philippians have worries, the one who wrote this letter had worries. I mean, think about it. Paul's in prison. I would be worried if I was in prison. And not only the fact that he was in prison, but he was supposed to have a chance to be released coming up. He was supposed to have a meeting with the government officials. In other words, they were going to have a holding for him where they heard his case and they were going to see whether or not he should be released or not. But at the time, political power was changing, and he didn't know how consistent the next ruler was going to be in letting him out or not. Second, the Philippians' worries were Paul's worries. Wouldn't you be worried if your church was worried? When other people worry, we get worried too. But it's encouraging that amidst the Philippians' worries and Paul's worries, he writes verse 6 and 7, saying, be anxious for nothing. But, and as we looked at a prayer that overcomes worry, prays for everything, including everything the Philippians were facing and everything Paul himself was facing. So that brings us to tonight, to our worries. What are those worries? There's big worries, large worries that we would categorize that way. Poor health. I think of Mr. Hale in the hospital. Severed or suffering relationships with brothers, sisters, parents, children, friends. Financial needs, unsaved family and friends. Recent tragedies, and those who are affected. Provisions for the future. What home am I going to live in? What car will I own? What in the world is going to happen to me in the next however many months or however many years or maybe the next few days? Those are what we would consider big worries. maybe small worries. Maybe you find yourself saying, Lord, just get me through this day. I'm tired. I don't know how so-and-so is going to react to what I'm about to say. I don't know how so-and-so is going to do when I'm gone. I don't know if they'll be okay. Lord, I need help memorizing verses and being consistent in your word. I don't know if I said the right thing. I don't know if I did the right thing. There's all these thoughts that go through our mind that maybe wouldn't be considered large worries, but they're small ones. And so many times we don't consider that to be everything as given in verse 6. Somehow it's just the big worries, but not the small things that we face day to day. It's almost as if we say we believe God cares about the big and the small worries, but sometimes we just gloss over the seemingly small thoughts that cross our mind. Then there are specific worries. And I find that in my own life, sometimes I'm scared to pray for specific things because it seems more unlikely that God would answer something that specific. But I have something to tell you. Genesis chapter 18, Abraham found out that he was going to have a son, and that son would have another son, and then eventually there'd be a nation called Israel. One of his grandchildren or great-grandchildren would be called Jacob. And all the nations would be blessed through his seed? There's no way! That's too specific! And in fact, Abraham's wife laughed. And in Genesis 18, verse 25, God says to Abraham's wife, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And I'm here to tell you that nothing is too hard for the Lord. It doesn't matter how specific you pray, God can answer even the most specific prayers. Don't let that deter you from praying specifically for specific needs or even specific wants. Then there are unknown, unsaid worries, things that maybe we think or that we just don't feel comfortable saying. And a lot of times we don't know if God hears us or if we can even communicate our worries effectively. But in Romans 8, verse 27, it says, "And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." You might not know what to say or how to communicate every worry that you have, but the Holy Spirit knows your thoughts, and he communicates them for you to the Father. Everything in your life and my life is a legitimate matter of prayer to God. He cares about every worry. That's why Paul says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, everything, by prayer and supplication, we bring those requests to God." In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, it says, "Casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you." So the first aspect of a prayer that overcomes worry is a prayer that contains everything, every worry. Second, a prayer that overcomes worry, or should I say a Christian who overcomes worry, prays a prayer with supplication. Now that's not right up front an easy word to define. It's not one we use every day. But in short, it means that we pray earnestly, sincerely, and humbly. As I was listening to the message this morning with Jonah, I thought the messages were going to overlap because of the prayer. When our extremity is so bad, we've turned to God in prayer. And then there was words that we looked at in verses that talk about supplication. That's just an earnest prayer before the Lord. It's Jesus in the garden sweating blood. in Luke 22. It's David all throughout the Psalms praying for victory over his enemies. That supplication. It's Job crying out because of his pain and his loss. So many of us are filled with worries. Our minds are just so almost crushed by the weight of our concerns. But ironically, what is the least attended meeting at church during the week? It's prayer meeting. Across the nation, it doesn't matter where you go to a church, you'll find less people attending prayer meeting than a normal Sunday service. Yet our minds are filled with so many worries. And don't you see the inconsistency in our own lives and my life? We're so often tempted to say, yeah, but I don't attend prayer meeting because it's those worries that I have to take care of. I have to work to provide for my family. I have to look for a home or find a car or meet with so-and-so. I just don't have the time to meet with the Lord in prayer on Wednesday. Do you know what Martin Luther said? And I find this very interesting. Martin Luther said, I have so much to do today that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Let me read that again. I have so much to do today that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. That is not how I usually think when I'm worried. I'm thinking, I got to take care of all this stuff. I've got to go run here and run there. But the most godly attitude we could have is, Lord, I need you. Even if it's for 3 hours a day. Sometimes it seems so difficult just to begin praying because it seems like a waste of time. But I assure you that if you begin praying amidst a day filled with worries, your mind will be set at peace, not by my own guarantee, but by God's word. To pray with supplication means also to pray humbly. 1 Peter 5:7, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you. James 4:6, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto who? The humble. I even think of the example of the publican and the Pharisee. What a prime example of the one who God hears. It's the one with a heart filled with supplication, a prayer of supplication, where the Pharisee is looking at the tax collector, the publican, and he's saying, look at him. He doesn't deserve to have his prayers answered, paraphrased. And the publican's over there humbly acknowledging all of his faults before God. And that's the man who God hears. See, if we approach God with a prideful, or let me say it this way, self-reliant attitude or mindset, he's going to resist us. If we're self-reliant and think we can take care of all of our worries and all of our concerns, the most rock-solid truth from Scripture is that God will resist us until we become less self-reliant, or should I say, completely reliant on God and not an ounce reliant on ourselves. Then he'll hear us. And that is called a prayer of supplication, where we are earnestly praying, humbly praying. Think of today's culture. It is so promotive of self-reliance. It's in our music. It's in our entertainment. It's in movies. It's in everything. It's just me, myself, and I can take care of this, and let me be the hero. That's what so much of the world promotes, especially through music. It's a self-reliant theme found all throughout the world's thoughts and attitudes and influence. And sometimes, even as mentioned today, when my dad was preaching, God has to bring us to a point where we are so low, so humbled, to where we bring every worry before Him and stop being reliant on ourselves. And a lot of times, God doesn't care what it is that He has to do. It's for your best, and He'll bring you to be humble, to be low, to finally you pray to Him, or I pray to Him, and He sees us in our humility. In a prayer of supplication before God. And it's at that point where He gives us peace. But there's one more aspect of a prayer that overcomes worry listed here in verse 6. And what is that word? Thanksgiving. Last tonight, this is the last word. Thanksgiving is the third aspect of a prayer that overcomes worry. Does that seem natural to you to give thanks when things are going wrong? Because it doesn't to me. I'm the first to complain about when things go really bad. And oftentimes, I think Brandon has said this before, our Uncle Mike will say, if it's the hard thing to do, oftentimes it's the right thing to do. And I'll tell you what, giving thanks amidst a whole mess of worries is one of the hardest things to do. The first thing of a prayer with thanksgiving is that we need to pray thankfully for the past. Well, what about the past do I need to be thankful for? The blessings, for sure. I was assigned this last semester, to pray for 30 minutes straight, uninterrupted, internally, in here, or externally. Let me say that again. I was assigned, and the class was too, to pray for 30 minutes straight, without interruption, internally or externally, meaning no one can bother me from the outside, no one can knock on my door and interrupt me, and internally, meaning this is the level of this. I cannot start to go off on a rabbit trail. Otherwise, if I prayed for 29 minutes and I got distracted, it's all gone because it has to be for 30 minutes straight. But the big catch was this. It had to be a prayer of solely, only thanksgiving. No interruptions. And my first reaction was, this is a lot to ask. I mean, people are always knocking on my door. I don't know if I'm going to not be interrupted or not. And it's really hard to focus, especially when there's a lot of things to do, when I have so many assignments to do. But after 15 minutes of praying, that was the time when I realized how blessed I was to be saved. That's when I realized how blessed I was to have school, to educate me, to even be at that point where I'm sitting there in that chair, having to be rebuked for not being thankful for the trials that were sent into my life. It's because thanksgiving brings us into perspective with how good God really is, especially in the past, and how good He'll be to us in the future. But it's not just the blessings that we're supposed to be thankful for. It's the trials. It's the difficult times. May I say it this way? It's the worries. James verses 1, chapter 1, verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all sadness? Joy! Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's an unnatural remedy, it seems, for such a natural plaguing of the mind with worry. But it's that unnatural remedy that is really bringing us to perspective on how much God has blessed us. Job 13, verse 15. Job says, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Even though times get hard, even though I have a lot of worries, I'm going to trust Him. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Mature Christians recognize trials and worries as blessings. And once again, in the message this morning, sometimes a trial, many times, if not all times, a trial that God brings into our lives is a way of deliverance, just as it was for Jonah in the belly of the whale. This semester, as a dorm counselor, I had to meet with a few people every week for things that they had done. And there were two guys in particular who were involved together in something. They stole from the dining common. They didn't go in and, you know, take food and run out, or they didn't take the money out of the cash register. What they did was, for an entire semester, they slipped in with the crowd without ever paying, every day, and stole the money by eating free meals all semester long. And instead of kicking them out, the school made them meet with me every week. So I'm sitting here, and first guy comes in, and he sits down, and I asked him what he did, having known already what he did, but I wanted to hear him say it. And he said, well, I stole from the dining common, and this is what he said. I was mad at first that I got caught, but I realized that this time of trial is a time that God is using to get a grip on my heart, and I need to grow as a Christian. That's a mature Christian right there, or one on the path to maturity. And the second guy said the exact same thing, and guess what I assigned them as homework? A Thanksgiving prayer for not 30 minutes, but 10. And one of the guys came back and said, that prayer of Thanksgiving was such a blessing to me that I prayed it 4 days out of the last 7. But the other one failed to do the assignment, and he missed out on the blessing. Thankfully, his heart was right the rest of the semester. And I saw a lot of growth in him throughout the last 3 months. Not only are we supposed to pray thankfully for what happened in the past, but we're supposed to pray thankfully, and this is what's hard, for what is happening right now. That is difficult, but not impossible. See, prayer overcomes worry by God providing peace to us. Would you look at verse 7? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Maybe underline that word keep, or write that down. Because in other passages of the Bible, it's used to mean a group of soldiers, a garrison of soldiers protecting something. And many, many, many Bible scholars, people who study this, believe that Paul is trying to get that across to the Philippians. That God will guard your mind from anxiety, from worries that may come our way if we are faithful to set aside our worry and to pray. So, what do you do when worry comes your way? Is it a natural response to pray about everything, to pray with supplication, and to pray with thanksgiving? Because I can assure you from God's word that prayer most definitely overcomes worry because of the God who answers those prayers. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, I pray that you would be with anyone here tonight who is worried or has a mind filled with anxiety, or even maybe someone who is not fully relying on you to take care of their needs. I pray that even now, that person, just one person, would pray the prayer that overcomes worry, not because of the prayer itself, but because they are praying to you. And I ask that you would bless the prayer, bless the one who is praying it, and may our hearts be at peace with only the peace that you, Lord Jesus, can provide. In Jesus' name, amen.